The pastor I worked with would often say there can be no preaching in the pulpit unless there is praying in the pews. Now, I do not preach from the pulpit, but there can be no preaching from the podium unless there is praying from the pews. So in that spirit, would you all please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and our words today. You are the potter. We are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this story of the friends carrying their friend to Jesus is a story that I thought I knew really well. It's a story I remember from childhood. I remember the picture Bible that I had as a kid, and I remember a picture where Jesus is looking up and there's someone being lowered on a pallet by ropes down through a hole in the roof. And then when I was a lot older, it's not this exact picture, but the idea was similar. When I was a lot older, I think I was about 13, we did a play at our church that was based off of this story. And since I was one of the little bit older kids who was helping, I was supposed to be one of the people who was at the top of the set that we put together for the play. And I was supposed to be helping to lower the stretcher down. And there was a dummy on the stretcher and we didn't lower it quite right and the dummy fell off. And I felt really bad about that. But, you know, things happen. Everyone told me it was fine. I was always a little bit of a perfectionist as a kid. But this is a story I thought I knew. I thought, oh, great, it's a story. Oh, we can go back to the other slide. It's a story about, it's a story about Jesus healing someone. And then I got a little bit older and I noticed, oh, and it's also, look at these people that aren't happy that Jesus is healing someone. And I thought, okay, it's a story about the opposition that Jesus faced from some of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then I went to a conference several years ago out in Kansas City area. And there was someone speaking at the conference. The man's name is George Acevedo. He's a pastor of a church down in Florida. Now, I don't know George very well, and he and I don't agree on a lot of things, but he had something really interesting to say about this passage. And I admit, it helped me to see this passage in a whole new way and to see a lot of life and being a Christian in a whole new way in some ways. So I want us to look at this passage and see what Jesus says. Jesus says, not get up and walk, but says to the man lying on the bed or the stretcher or the pallet, or depends on the translation you read, friend, your sins are forgiven. Well, what does sin have to do with any of this? Most people understand Jesus to say in the Gospel of John that illness or injury, and unfortunately, of course, we know a lot of different kinds of injuries might cause paralysis, but illness and injury are not a sign of sin. They're not a punishment from God. If your body doesn't work right, it's not a sign that you've committed some sin in God's eyes. So what does sin have to do with this? Well, it got me thinking, and this is something I got from that talk, and then I remember thinking about this a lot more. How often does guilt come into our lives? And what does it do to people? Can you feel so guilty it can make you sick? The reality is yes, and in fact, I'm seeing some of you nodding about that. Or can you be so fearful it makes you sick? Can you be so anxious it makes you sick? Can you be so depressed it makes you sick? The reality is there's that old expression, mind over matter, but mind over matter is very real. When I worked as a hospital chaplain for a summer, I remember one week there were two women that came in with almost exactly the same injury. One of them was in a very dark place, or I shouldn't say dark, I should say a very bleak place in her life. She had very little hope for the future, and she simply didn't get better. I mean, she didn't pass away, but her injury, the broken hip that she was dealing with, just really wasn't healing. And she did not return to her home from the hospital. She went to a nursing home, and I don't know what happened to her after that because I worked at the hospital, and she left, and I hope that things improved for her. Now, that same week, there was another woman, more than 20 years older, a woman over 90 years old, but she had hope in her heart. She was eager to get home. She had a lot of hope and faith in the love of God and the love of her family. And not only did she get better, she went home earlier than they thought she would physically be able to. Depending on where we are in life, depending on our emotional health, if we have a happiness in our heart, if we have hope in our soul, it can have such an impact on our lives. But if we have guilt or depression, it can be so heavy. I've dealt with guilt and anxiety in my life. Frankly, I feel a lot of guilt today. I goofed up good and proper this past week and hurt someone I love very dearly, and then tried to make it better without thinking too well and only made it worse. Maybe some of you can identify with actions like that. Guilt or the heaviness of heart can make us sick. So what does it say that Jesus said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven"? Is it possible that so broken was this man's heart for whatever reason that it was keeping him from getting better, keeping him from recovering? It was affecting him and making him sicker or more injured. We can feel broken, and when we feel broken, we may, like this man, feel that we can't get to Jesus. Now, we don't live 2,000 years ago in Galilee. We cannot go and have Jesus lay hands on us like this man was able to do. But Jesus still offers us healing and hope and restoration for our souls. But if we are in a desperate place, if we are in the midst of despair and guilt, we might think to ourselves, "Oh my gosh, I can't go to Jesus. Jesus can't possibly love me." Many years ago, when I worked in the chaplain's office at a college, there was a young man who came to talk to me, and he started talking to me about one of his parents. His parents had divorced when he was a young child. It had not been safe for he and one of his parents to remain as part of that family, to remain as part of that marriage. The other adult in the relationship was abusive and violent, and so the young man and one of the parents needed to get out. But so much guilt did the parent who initiated the divorce feel, because they had been raised to believe that divorce was a sin, that they never went to church again after that divorce. They thought that God could not possibly love them and welcome them in church because of the guilt that they felt. And imagine the years, that by the time I knew this man, the more than decade of suffering that this person had gone through because they didn't believe that God's grace was enough to welcome them. Well, here's what I have to tell you, and here's the good news. Jesus stands with the arms open wide. It does not matter the guilt you may feel. It does not matter the pain in your heart. It does not matter the bitterness or the fears that you might feel. Jesus says, "You are welcome. You are a child of God. You are a beautiful and beloved child of God. And I welcome you into relationship with me." But if we are in a heavy, painful place in our lives, we might struggle to understand that we are, in fact, welcomed to Jesus. And that takes us back to the story. Now, you know what? This artist's rendition of this story kind of makes me think, I guess there's actually more than four. I've always pictured there were four people in this story, four friends. One at each corner of the stretcher, so to speak. But of course, the Bible doesn't really tell us how many. But however many were they were, they saw that their friend was suffering. And so they put their friend on a bed, and they carried their friend to Jesus. Now, I don't know if they carried their friend across the village, or if they carried their friend up and down the hills of Galilee for several miles. Again, it doesn't say, but either way, it wasn't easy to get their friend towards Jesus. And then, of course, once they finally arrive, there is more difficulty. The crowd has pressed in on Jesus, and the crowd is not willing to let them through. I hate to say it, it's kind of a jerk move on the part of the crowd, isn't it? That they won't let this paralyzed man get to Jesus, but unfortunately, crowds do not always bring out the best in human beings. But these individuals say, "Fine, we can't get to Jesus through the crowds." They go up to the roof. Now, in that time and in that place, most houses would have had access to the roof. It's my understanding that frequently people would actually sleep on their roofs because it was a lot cooler, and since it was a drier climate than us, you didn't have to worry about it raining in the middle of the night, at least not at certain times of year. So whether it was up a ladder or up a flight of stairs of some sort, these friends carried their friend up to the roof. But of course, then they weren't done yet either, because they had to get through the roof. So as the way the Gospel of Luke puts it, off came the tiles of the roof until there was an opening enough, and then they lowered their friend down to the roof so that their friend could get to Jesus. They wanted their friend to get to Jesus. They wanted their friend to know that God loved him. That is a powerful story. That is, I am going to be there for my friend or my loved one no matter what. This is how we're called to do life together, folks. Isn't this a beautiful story that they were willing to work this hard to help their friend? They knew and they had faith that Jesus would be able to do something to help their friend. And Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk." And the person went away glorifying God, carrying his bed with him. Isn't that a beautiful image? What does it even look like to glorify God? When was the last time you ever thought of yourself, "I'm glorifying God"? But how wonderful and amazing must that have been? And here's the reality. All of us have friends like the person lying on that stretcher. Now, it's entirely possible it's not a physical illness, but there might be some deep sadness or brokenness on their heart. There might be some deep guilt in their lives. And they may think that they cannot get to Jesus, that they cannot be forgiven, that they cannot be healed. And let's be honest, we might be the person on the stretcher too. Most of us in our lives are on the stretcher sometimes. Most of us in our lives can be in such a painful place we think, "I cannot get to Jesus. I don't know the way through this." And that happens. Are we willing, if we have someone we love, to carry them to Jesus? Are we willing, if we are the person lying on that stretcher, maybe not physically paralyzed, but paralyzed in our hearts, to say to our friends or our loved ones, "I am really hurting. I need help right now"? Are we willing to be that real with people, that honest with people, and say, "I am in a difficult place. I do not know how to get to Jesus right now"? Hundreds of years ago, the great Christian author who came down to history as St. John of the Cross wrote about a concept called the dark night of the soul. It might be a word, that might be a phrase you've heard before, it might not be. But the idea is that there are some times when even people who have a deep relationship with Christ can feel very far from God. I thought of that concept of a story of one of my heroes in the Christian faith. If you haven't heard of St. John of the Cross, you maybe have heard of St. Francis of Assisi, famous for being one of the great reformers in the history of Christianity. But there is a story told that at one point in his life, he was in the midst of despair. He was feeling very far from God. As much as he loved Jesus, he felt far from God. And we are told that his friend, Claire of Assisi, who eventually became a saint herself, came to Francis with some of the nuns that followed her, and they sat down with Francis, and for an extended period of time, they just spent some time with him because he needed some help to get back to Jesus. And through their ministry of presence, eventually Francis was reminded of the deep connection he had with our Lord and Savior, our hope. And he was able to reconnect with Christ and to continue to share the joy of Christ with all he met until the end of his life. It is not a sign that you have no faith. It is not a sign that you're broken or wrong if you feel far from Christ. We all need someone to carry us to Jesus sometimes. I've needed to be carried to Jesus a lot of times, and I've had a lot of people help bear the stretcher. Or maybe a better metaphor would be when someone sprains their ankle on the basketball court. I've had a lot of times I needed to throw my arm around someone and I needed them to help me hobble off the court so that I could get to Jesus and get the healing that I needed. And that is what the point of this entire sermon series has been about. This whole sermon series on huddling up. We need each other. When we form those real and deep relationships with each other, we have the opportunity to help carry our friend to Jesus, or to be carried to Jesus when our legs don't work. To grow in our relationship with Jesus and grow in our relationship with each other, guided by Jesus' love, and to fill each other up with the love of Christ so that we can go out and share that love with a world that needs it so much. So I ask you, friends, I ask you, fellow children of God, Can we form these kinds of relationships? Can we carry our friends to Jesus? Can we huddle up and grow in our faith and see how it'll change our lives and, with the love of Jesus guiding us, change other lives as well? May it be so. In Christ's name, amen.